Psalm books 744. 744.
Good morning. Or good evening if you're Thomas, but he's not here. The scripture reading this morning will be from Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time a temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasure of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. As we think about a parable, last week we talked about the lost son, and the Jews needed to understand that it was okay for Jesus to eat with sinners and tax collectors because his purpose for coming into this world initially was to seek and save that which was lost, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And so that was his purpose for having his earthly ministry. And so as we read this parable here, it's sometimes called the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed. What we have is Jesus continuing on his Galilean ministry. And so he's on the Sea of Galilee actually at this time. And in fact, if you take all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and put them together and read that, what we learn is that he was with his apostles and the crowds were following him. And he actually got into a boat on the Sea of Galilee and sat down, and those crowds came to him. It's actually interesting that he did that, because being on the boat and being able to speak, that would have actually increased the volume of his lesson to those who were with him. So the fact that he got into the boat was no accident. It was actually intentional, because it allowed for his voice to be carried and heard even further to all the crowd that was there. And so remember, a parable is something that is beside something. The word para in the Greek means beside, and the word balo means to lay, to throw, to cast, and so to lay beside. And so one of the things that Jesus did while he was on earth is he taught in parables. And of course, in Matthew's account, the apostles asked Jesus, well, why are you doing this? Why are you speaking to them in parables? And Jesus actually gives them the answer in Matthew 13. And he actually quotes the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. And in that verse is actually something we've covered on Wednesday nights when we're going through Isaiah. But here is the prophecy that Jesus said the Jews were fulfilling by rejecting his words and rejecting the fact that he was proving by signs that he is the Son of God. Isaiah 6 and verse 9 says, he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people dull, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. You see, they could not understand the parables of Jesus because of this prophecy. But it wasn't the actual prophet, that wasn't actually the parable that they didn't understand. You see, they understood the earthly side of the story. You see, that's what Jesus is doing with this parable. He's laying down an earthly story to teach them a spiritual application. The problem was, is the Jew was not looking for a Savior to save them. They were looking for a king to deliver them from the Roman Empire because they were tired of being subjugated to the power of Rome. And so they never thought that they were in sin and needed to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. They didn't even think that by the time the first century came around. And yet Jesus said, it's because of that that you will not accept me. And so in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, what he's talking about there, he's talking about the fact that it didn't mean that they didn't have the intelligence to understand. They had the intelligence. In fact, they understood the earthly story that was just given. In fact, for the Jew, they were agriculturalists. That was what they did for a living. And so three times a year, they understood about the harvest and harvesting wheat and barley and harvesting everything else on fruits and plants on the vines and everything. So three times a year, they understood that that's what they had to do. So Jesus takes this harvest example and he applies that. They understood that part of it. What they didn't understand and what they filled in Isaiah was that they didn't understand the spiritual side. They didn't understand the application that Jesus was trying to make. I want us to go over to Mark's account in Mark chapter 4, and that's where we're going to pick up this particular parable. And we're going to look at four things that this parable consists of. The first is the sower. And I want you to notice I have four S's here so that you can remember this lesson a little bit easier. But there are four players in this parable that need to be understood. The first is the sower. The second is the seed. The third is the soil. And the fourth is the success. And so if we look at those things, we're going to find out what we mean. And so in Mark chapter 4, in Mark's account of this, in verse 13 it says, "And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" And so verse 14 begins to set up the sower. The sower sows the word. And in Luke's account he says the seed is the Word of God. And so what we need to remember when we go back into the earthly Galilean ministry of Jesus is he's the first one that came to preach this new system, to preach the gospel, as we might say, the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what he was teaching. If you read in Matthew chapter 3 and following there, in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was preaching the kingdom that was to come, he was preaching that gospel. And so Jesus was really the first one to sow this new seed that was going out to the Jewish world at the time. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, once again, he came to seek and save that which was lost. Ephesians 2, 19, we are the part of the citizenship of the kingdom today, the church. Christians are a part of that kingdom, and it began with Christ preaching this new system. But the apostles took up that concept of the sower in the first century, and we learn in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 that it was the apostles that built upon the cornerstone of Jesus, and they began teaching the same gospel message. And so we understand then that the gospel, as far as what we're concerned with here, is the seed. It is the Word of God. Now James would have something else to say to add to this concept as we think about how the sower was going out. And in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, we're supposed to receive with meekness the implanted Word. And so as a child of God, when we're preaching and teaching someone the truth, the Word is the seed that we're sowing. And so that's the thing that we're looking to do. And so if you think about it, there's a kind of a chronological view of this sower concept. It began with Jesus in the first century. The torch was passed to the apostles so they could build upon that foundation and cornerstone. And then every Christian today is commanded to evangelize and preach the gospel in the Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28 and 18, of course, there Jesus was given authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And what did he tell every Christian to do there? Go. Go by boat, go by plane, go by feet, drive, however you need to go, you go and preach and you baptize and teach them the truth to make a disciple. And so that's commanded by you and I today. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 actually pinpoints this to local preachers by Paul there telling Timothy that he needed to appoint faithful men who are in the pulpit, not women, men who will be able to teach others also. And so in that context, he's even including preachers from the pulpit. And so as the sowers in this parable, it began with Christ, it was passed on to the apostle, then passed on to you and I today as we think about being in the 21st century and preaching the truth today. The second thing that we need to consider is really the heart. Now, when we think about this parable, this is really when it begins to become applicable to us today. Because the problem, again, with the Jew was that they could not see the salvation that they needed. They felt that they were justified by the law of Moses that they were given. They didn't have any need for Christ other than Him being king on the earth. They didn't have any other need. And so what we learn in this parable is the important part of this parable is that the soil represents the heart. Now, as we know in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible tells us that the heart can be deceitful above all things. The heart is the very thing that will open up to the truth or close itself to the truth. And we need to be reminded that this is the whole point that Jesus is trying to make. That He spoke these things so that we could reflect upon our lives and that we could think about this parable. And that we have this person who is unwilling to change his heart. And since he's unwilling to change, he or she, right, if you want to get into the specifics there, they blind themselves and make themselves deaf to the truth. And of course, that's what the Jews were fulfilling in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. They didn't want to hear the truth. And so they closed their eyes, they closed their ears, they closed their hearts so that they would not receive the truth. And so that's the big problem that we're faced with in this parable. So I want us to look at then not just the sower and the seed there. We know the sower today is the child of God in the 21st century. We know the seed is the Word of God and that we are to implant it and teach it. But I want us then to look at the soil and how each one reacted so that we get a better understanding of how this takes place in this parable. And remember, Jesus is speaking to the Jew and all those following Him wanting to hear the truth. And so for those who desire to want to know the truth, they're going to open up their hearts and they're going to accept what the Bible says here in this parable. So let's continue reading then in verse 15 of Mark chapter 4. And we could read each passage here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Keep in mind that each one has the account here of the parable of the soil. So continuing then on after verse 14, the sower sows the word. In verse 15, he introduces the first aspect of this, the first heart, and how they're going to respond. Mark 4 and verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And so the first seed that we have here that's introduced, or the first soil, the first heart that's introduced to us in this parable, is the one that's beside the road. You know, at this time when they were sowing their seed and during harvest, had they thrown any to the outside, there actually would have been birds who would have come down and ate what they weren't able to plant. And so for the Jew, they understood that what that bird was going to do if they didn't gain some solid ground and really put that seed into the ground. Luke 18:12 says, those beside the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Matthew 13:9, the account of Matthew says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. You know, oftentimes you may hear, and I've used this phrase before, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And they might point to this passage, but if you look fairly closely at this, the devil was not forcing them to stop listening to the Word of God. In fact, as we think about what he's saying here about this individual, the one that's beside the road, the one where the seed really didn't get implanted, is really talking about the person who has not even become a child of God, someone who's not a Christian. And so some people do not receive the truth so that they can continue to practice sin. This is the person that when they're listening, the person that would have been sitting there listening to Jesus, but because they wanted to continue in their sin and continue to practice the worldliness that they wanted to be a part of, they were the person that were closing their hearts to what Jesus was saying. I don't want to have to change, as we mentioned this morning, right? We took a little bit from my lesson, Jeff, there when you mentioned that. But that's what he's talking about. This person comes to Jesus but doesn't want to have to change anything in order to be saved. Isn't that how the world views becoming a child of God? As long as I don't have to change and I can continue to live in sin, then I'm okay with following what the Bible says, at least as long as it adds up with what I want to do. Another view of this, as we think about the person here, is some people do not allow the Word of God to have a deep effect on them. And so they'll listen, but they won't actually allow it to touch their heart. You know, oftentimes we say, you know, if I'm having a lesson and if I've stepped on your toes, I'm doing a good job, right? Because that means that it's actually getting to you. But we really need to make it a part of our heart Because that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the first gospel was preached. They were pierced or cut to the heart. They allowed the gospel message to actually pierce them deeply. And isn't it in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to divide the soul and spirit and to be the thoughts and judgment of everything that we have in our heart? And so the Word does that, but you and I here have to be the soil that's not like the one on the wayside. It's not the one beside the road. The one that's left there where the birds can come and take it and eat it up. And some people receive the Word of God, but they do not obey it. I've heard plenty of times from brethren where they've known of a person who was married to a Christian, but they were not a Christian, and spent several years sitting in the pew and kept coming on Sundays and Wednesdays, but they would never obey the gospel. And then death came. And you always wonder why that person heard the truth and heard the truth and heard it over and over again, but still refused to obey it. You see, that's the type of person here who's the one that's by the wayside. They're not allowing the Word of God to actually affect their heart. And so that's the description that Jesus is giving here to these people. Certainly, some of them in the crowd met this description. They were that kind of person who were, as long as they could continue to practice sin, they were fine. Or maybe they wanted to listen but didn't want to allow it to actually affect their heart. And so by that, they weren't going to respond to it. That's the one that's by the wayside. And that's the one that Jesus is trying to say here. As we think about the success here, do you think the seed had any success in the soil? Of course not. The second one that we look at there in Mark chapter 4, beginning there also in Mark chapter 4, 16 through 17, we begin to introduce the second heart or the second soil in this parable. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Luke adds this, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. And then Matthew's account. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. I want you to notice the distinction here between this soil and the first soil. You see, this soil, the one that fell on rocky places, this is the one that had become a child of God. This is the person who actually listened to the gospel, responded to it in obedience, Romans 6 and verse 17. They obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which they were delivered. They actually understood what they needed to do, that I needed to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to be put into the kingdom and church of God on earth in order to be saved and to be walking in fellowship with God. They understood that. But the problem is we are introduced to a concept that most of us face every day, and that is that we deal with temptations and trials and afflictions and persecutions every single day. In fact, when we look at this particular soil, what we learn is that as a child of God, we can fall from God's grace. Because this is the soil who had received it with joy. Oh, I'm glad I can hear this news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm happy to be a part of this salvation. They received it with joy. But when trials came, when temptation came, they fell away. And in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 4, the Bible reminds us there that as a child of God, if we are this type of seed, or this type of soil, this type of heart, we can and will fall away if we act as Jesus is describing here, and that every time something hard happens in life, we decide we're going to go back to the world and begin to practice things in the world. Galatians 5 verse 4 says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, the law of Moses. You have fallen from grace. And so the Jew who did become a Christian began to want to be justified by the old law again and practice that. They were severing themselves from Christ. They were falling from His grace. And so there's the warning that we're not once saved, always saved. We don't just become a Christian and then now we get to go to heaven no matter what we do. It does determine how we live. That's what determines whether we get to have eternal life with God. And so this second soil was someone who had received it with joy, but then when persecution arose against them, they decided to be conquered by the world rather than to overcome, with Jesus Christ being the imitator of the one who overcame. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew there records for us some of the message there on the Sermon on the Mountain. But what Jesus says here is a reminder and a distinction needs to be made here on the type of Christian that we need to be compared to what Jesus just described there with that rocky soil. There in Matthew 5 and beginning of verse 10, He reminds us there of the persecution that you and I are going to face if we're standing for the truth and living as a Christian. Blessed are those who have been persecuted, Matthew 5:10, for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember those prophets that I sent to the nation of Israel, right? Remember Jeremiah and Isaiah and Haggai and Nahum and all those guys I sent? I sent them to preach the truth to people who didn't want to hear it. And they had their own concept of truth. And so instead of accepting the message that I sent to them, they rejected it. But that's okay. As Christians today, we can look to those examples and say, hey, I'm going to face persecution. And I need to be aware of that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. If you're living as a Christian, chances are you're going to have people who don't like you or think that you are better than them because you don't want to live the immoral life that they live. And so certainly they're going to have their own ideas. But the idea here from this particular soil, if we want to be successful, we have to overcome that persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 12 through 13, great words here that I love the Apostle Peter and what he says here, because he reminds us that we shouldn't consider it a strange thing when these persecutions and afflictions do come. We shouldn't think it's some weird thing that's happening to us as if it's something that God didn't already tell us what was going to happen. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, beloved, and speaking to Christians, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ because we're imitating Christ by His life, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If we overcome the temptations and trials, we're going to be exalted to that glorified body that Paul tells us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so certainly here what we have is another soil that although had become a Christian, they had fallen from God's grace. And so if we think about the success of the second soil of the rocky place, do you think that this was a successful planting of God's Word? Of course not. And Jesus wanted to get that truth across to them so they could understand, because some of them were going to obey and then fall whenever temptation came. And so they needed to be aware of that fact. Going back to Mark then, there's a third soil that's mentioned, a third type of heart, and a third one that's not very successful. Excuse me. Mark chapter 4, and let's begin there in verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Luke would add, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And Matthew adds this in Matthew 13:22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I want us to notice two problems here with this heart, with this soil. One, this particular soil did become a Christian. They had certainly listened and obeyed, as we gather here from the context. But something happened along the way. And this time it wasn't the temptation of the devil. It wasn't the affliction and all that. Notice it was worry. It was worry. Is it okay to worry? Depends on what you're talking about. But when it comes to things that are out of our control, we are actually commanded not to worry one bit. If we are truly a child of God, we don't need to allow the cares and worries of life to affect us in any way. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul reminds us of this command not to worry about things that are out of our control. And yet, this is the type of person with this soil that allows the cares and worries of life get in the way of serving God with a commitment for their entire life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's the imperative move in the Greek, so here's the direct command to us. Be anxious, stop worrying, present tense, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stop being anxious and stop worrying about things that you have no control over. Stop it. There's no point. What do we need to do as children of God when those things happen? What does it say there? You need to pray. You need to take your cares and worries. You need to take those before God. That's what we need to be doing. And then, of course, the passage that most of us all well know is in Matthew chapter 6. And here, as Jesus is again speaking at the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 25, once again reminds us that we don't need to be worried about what we're going to wear. We don't need to worry about what we're going to eat. And we don't need to be worried about whether we're going to have shelter to live in. As a child of God, we're going to be blessed with the necessities in life. And of course, he gives this long description to help us understand that. Matthew 6 and verse 25 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet the Heavenly Father, He feeds them. Are you not worth more than they?" And of course the answer is yes. "And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Is it going to matter at the end?" No, we can't worry ourselves with more life. And then drop down to verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We have to seek God first. And oftentimes, if we're doing that, it should cast out the worry and the doubt and the fear of the things that are out of our control, because there's no point in worrying about those things. We should be worried about today and the problems of today, right? Not in what's going to happen tomorrow. And so when we come to this parable, what Jesus was saying with this third heart and with this third soil is this individual had allowed those worries and cares to take over to the point where they were choked out by them. But there's another problem here that was presented, and it was that in this individual's soil, sometimes it wasn't the cares and worries of the world. Sometimes it was a matter of the riches. I want to get rich because that will take care of all my problems, won't it? Oftentimes, having more money doesn't take care of anything. Just look at our government and how they spend money. Does any of these problems usually get resolved by the government getting involved? Of course not. Money isn't going to solve every problem. And yet, Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, that money is the root of all kinds of evil. Meaning that in seeking these things, oftentimes the money is the problem of some evil or wickedness that's going to be practiced or committed. And so, in this case of this heart, it was the worries and cares of this life, and also trying to seek after wealth and money and riches rather than seeking after God. That was the problem. I got a question again with this soil. Do you think that the seed falling on this heart was successful? And the answer is no. And so in the first one, we have somebody who's never become a Christian. On the second and third one, we have people who become Christians, but because of different reasons, whether it's the persecution or whether it's the worry in life, they fall away. And so that tells us we have to be committed as a child of God for our whole life. But let's look at the fourth soil. Let's look at the fourth heart in this parable that Jesus mentions. There in Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Luke says this, as we read in our scripture reading. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And Matthew says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You see, this good soil here is the good heart. It's the heart that's open to what the Bible says, open to what God says, and is willing to accept it. And so the idea is that I'm going to accept God at His Word. I'm going to trust that what He's revealed is the truth, and I'm not going to do anything to change that. I'm not going to alter the Word of God in any way because of my man-made opinions. I'm going to follow God. And one of the warnings that's given of that very thing is found over in 2 John in verse 9. And here John, again, writing to Christians, reminds them that in the first century they needed to be reminded that they weren't to depart from the Word of God and the gospel that they had been given. And there it says, anyone who goes too far, who's the progressive, the one who adds to God's Word, the one who takes away from God's Word, or the one who tries to modify it in any way, goes too far and does not abide, does not remain, in the teaching or gospel of Christ, and does not have God. You see, if we begin adding to God's Word, if we depart from it, or we subtract from it, or we modify it in any way, we lose our fellowship with God. There's the warning that 2 John gives us there. But it does give us the positive side of that. The one who abides in the teaching, who doesn't add or subtract or modify it in any way, he has both the Father and the Son. We have fellowship with God. And so the good soil, notice, the good soil from Luke's account and from Mark's account, what we have, and I like Luke's account on this because he adds, holds it fast. I've explained that before, and I've used the example many times. But the good soil, when they hear the Word of God, cherishes it. And to such a degree that when they hear it, they hold on to it and they never want to let it go. That's the picture here that Jesus is saying. The good heart does that. I hear the truth, I accept it, I obey it, it's God's Word. I'm not going to change it or alter it in any way. I cherish it and I always want to have it in my hand. And I'm never going to let it go. Why? Because every blessing is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1. In verse 3, Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us that it's every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And guess what the ultimate spiritual blessing is? 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us the answer. Here's the answer key, and it's in God's Word. The great blessing that we all receive out of all of them is this. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. That's the ultimate spiritual blessing. We have a lot. We can communicate with God and pray to Him as a child of God. But the ultimate blessing that God gives to us is salvation, and it's found only where? In Christ. Notice the preposition. In Christ. It's not outside of Christ. It's using the sphere there. If you want salvation, you have to be in Christ. Guess what Galatians 3 tells us that baptism does for us? Once we have believed and have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, once we are willing to confess that before men and willing to repent and change our lives, Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit, if we want to enjoy that salvation and that forgiveness that we have to be baptized. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, who've been put into Christ, and that's where salvation is at, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You see, it's like putting on a new garment. And that new clothing is Christ. We are in Christ. Does it say anything about praying to God to save you? Does it say just ask God to come into your heart? No. It says that we get into Jesus. Jesus doesn't get into us. There's a difference. The truth is we have to get salvation in Christ, and that comes through believing. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sins. That's the first condition to become a child of God. If we don't have the capacity to believe, like my son Ezekiel, he's already saved. He doesn't have to do anything right now. That's great. He's in a great state right now and he's asleep because he's probably listening to me preaching. But for those who are accountable, the condition is I have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all my heart. I have to be willing to confess that with my mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with all your heart, you shall be saved. And then I also have to repent. Because Acts 17:30 tells us that everyone's commanded to repent. That is, to have a godly sorrow for my sin. I'm sorry I've sinned against you, God. I'm going to change my life. If I'm practicing homosexuality, I'm going to stop it. Adultery, stop it. Fornication, stop it. Gambling, stop it. Any immoral practice, I'm going to stop it. But then the Bible tells us plainly in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves. And Galatians there adds to that and says, when we're baptized in the Christ, we're clothed with Him. And remember, where's salvation found? Is it outside Christ? No. It's in Christ and we have to be in Him if we want to enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. You all repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority. This is the authority back. He's our King. He has the law here. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for and to the forgiveness of sins. You see the connection there with Christ? To be baptized into Christ is to also receive the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ. And so at that point, when we come up out of that water, we are a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the blood of Jesus has washed away every sin, and we are now in fellowship with God. We are a child of God. And Acts 2:47 tells us that we're added to the church and saved at the same time, added to the church of Christ that Christ died for. I say all that because I want us to understand how important that last soil is. That of the four that we're given to us, how many were successful? That isn't to say that 25% of people are going to heaven. But what it does show you is it takes a dedicated person, and we have to remain faithful for our entire life. We're not once saved, always saved. And if anything, by this parable, we should learn that the worries and cares and persecutions of life are going to come, but we have to overcome them if we want to receive the crown of life. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8, Paul reminds us as he's about to die that if you want to receive that crown that he's about to receive because he fought the good fight, and you have to be dedicated and committed your whole life and never give up. And then you will overcome Satan. You will overcome spiritual death. And so this morning, if you are a child of God, we don't have to be baptized again. But we are required to ask God to forgive us of our sin in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 7 all the way down to 10. Of course, we still have sin that enters our life. But if we confess that sin and we repent of that sin and we confess it to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and we continue to walk in the light. But if you're not a child of God, if you haven't done what the Bible says, and you are outside the salvation of Christ, you're outside the blessing, and you're probably one of the three soils here mentioned, and that's a problem. So let's take care of that problem this morning. If there's any need, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Someday you'll stand at the throne of life. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? Eternity, what will it be? prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity?